Push it, allow, and then...
To the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Well, blessed Lenten morning to each and every one of you, and thank you for coming. This is our talk. It will be called Lent, the Practicalities of Prayer. I thought before starting I would tell you all something rather interesting. The Holy Father, Pope Francis, declared 2024 as a year of prayer. So he just said, I guess he was eavesdropping on us. And this was it's in the internet, Teach Us to Pray. It's from the Dicastery on Evangelization. My old teacher, now Cardinal or Archbishop Fisichella, it was his dicastery. So I haven't read it yet. I just ran it off. But it's certainly something worth getting at, I'm sure. I just skimmed it.
This is this year or next year?
It's this year. He recalled it recently. They call it the Year of Prayer. It's a year of prayer for the Jubilee year, which is next year. So my lecture this morning, or my meditation, first of all, thank you all for being here. It's three parts of my meditation. First is some thoughts on prayer. Two is expressions on prayer, Catechism of the Catholic Church. I keep referring back to the Catechism, because that's our optimal teaching guide. And then finally, the battle of prayer. So we start. There could not be a better time to reflect on the life of prayer than during this 40-day period of Lent. I call it our annual spring training, spiritual spring training. I have thus entitled this meditation, Lent, the Practicalities of Prayer. Lent, after all, after the example of Jesus, is captured so beautifully by the image of the gospel for the first Sunday of Lent, when Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to fast, to be tempted, and importantly, to pray. Lent is a time in the desert, or it should be. It's a desert time. And if you're not having a good Lent, let's make this Ash Wednesday today. Get some ashes and just put it on your forehead and begin again. We don't want to waste any more time in terms of Lent, huh? It's a time of desert experience in our spiritual lives. Each one of us is led by the Spirit if we yield to the Holy Spirit to pray in the desert of our daily busyness. In his Lenten message this year, Pope Francis underscores the centrality of the desert in the New Testament. Part one, some general thoughts on prayer. And now some thoughts on prayer itself, thoughts that hopefully will assist us in our prayerful Lent this year. The 19th century French curé of Ars, St. John Vianney, is a model priest for our reflection and admiration. I was struck by a passage from his catechetical instructions. He writes, and I quote, "Prayer is nothing else but union with God. When one has a heart that is pure and united with God, he is given a kind of serenity and sweetness that makes him ecstatic. A light that surrounds him with a marvelous brightness. In this intimate union, God and the soul are fused together like two bits of wax that no one can ever pull apart. The union of God with a tiny creature is a lovely thing. It is happiness beyond understanding." Close quote. Stated another way, as stated in the Catechism, prayer is the life of the new heart. It is the very heart of being a follower of Jesus. At one level, prayer can be described as a heart-to-heart conversation with God, cor ad cor loquitur. Mother Teresa reminds us, moreover, of the importance of silence in this conversation. In silence, he listens to us. In silence, he speaks to our souls. In silence, we are granted the privilege of listening to his voice. United States Catechism for Adults, 479-80. Lent is such a wonderful time to deepen our daily prayer lives each year. Prayer, fasting, and almsgiving have always been the three approach to the season of Lent. It can be done together at a day of recollection. For example, on Saturday, March 16, the John Carroll Society Day of Recollection is open to all of you. This is my point of advertisement. It's going to be at the Bethesda Retreat House. And Father Civic is going to be the retreat. He's a young priest. He's very good. Yes, the wonderful opportunity that day, or that it's actually from 8 in the morning till noon, to pray in silence, to listen to the words of a retreat director, to say the rosary together, to adore the Blessed Sacrament exposed, to repent at confession, to participate at Holy Mass. These are all faces of the life of prayer. They are the activities of the desert, with Jesus at the oasis, where we are continually refreshed. Prayer, as the Catechism 2697 says, is the remembrance of God. Although the Catechism makes it clear that we are called to pray at all times, it importantly says we cannot pray at all times if we do not pray at specific times, consciously willing it. These are the special times of Christian prayer, both in intensity and in duration. For sure, there are specific times each day when prayer is appropriate, morning and evening. When we wake up in the morning, our first thoughts should be turned to our Creator. Before and after meals, on Sundays at Mass, this simply does not happen automatically, as we have all learned. One must consciously choose. It's a pro-choice thing, one of the only pro-choice things that we embrace. It's a pro-choice, conscious choice to pray at these specific times. Not unlike physical prayer, exercise, we must develop a discipline. And those of you who are on a diet or do exercise know that it takes a discipline to exercise, and so it does with our prayer and prayer times. There is, in fact, a certain rhythm about praying at specific times each and every day. Undoubtedly, it nourishes us and draws us closer to God. By no means does this mitigate our spontaneous prayer, our consciousness that the Lord is always walking with us with ears towards us. End of first section, second section, expressions of prayer, prayer from the Catechism. Catechism's last of the fourth section is on prayer, so this is a reflection of that. Next time we'll be doing the Our Father and Our Lady Prayer of the Rosary, the last two sections. But two, the expressions of prayer from the Catechism. The Catechism lists three types, or they call it expressions of prayer: vocal, meditative, and contemplative. When the Gospel is read at Sunday Mass or at any Mass, we make the sign of the cross on our foreheads, lips, and hearts, and pray, "May the Lord be in our minds, on our lips, and in our hearts." Lips, minds, and prayers. Hearts. These symbolize the three kinds of prayer: vocal, meditative, and contemplative. That is an easy way to remember these three expressions of prayer. Now let's take a look at each one of the three. First, vocal prayer, prayer from our lips. An obvious example would be the responses we make together at Mass. It is that form of prayer most readily accessible to groups, such as praying the rosary together. It puts flesh onto our interior feelings. We are body and spirit, and we experience the need to translate our feelings externally. We must pray with our whole being to give all power possible to supplication. Jesus teaches a vocal prayer most noteworthy in the prayer he gave us, namely the Our Father, which is the most perfect prayer, because it comes from Jesus. He invented that prayer when he was asked, "Lord, teach us to pray." We'll spend a whole section on the Our Father. Jesus models vocal prayer himself the night before he died. Where? At Gethsemane. "Abba, Abba, Father, hear our prayer. Father, all things are possible to you. Take this cup away from me, but not what I will, but your will be done." Mark 14:36. The second meditative prayer, prayer of our minds. It's above all a prayerful quest, engaging thought, imagination, emotion, and desire. This mobilization of faculties is necessary in order to deepen our convictions of faith, prompt the conversation of our heart, and strengthen our will to follow Jesus. Although difficult to maintain, this form of prayer, meditative prayer, prayer of the minds, requires attentiveness. the mind seeks to understand the why and how of the Christian life in order to adhere and respond to what the Lord is asking. Catechism 2705. There are many good sources for meditation. Above all, of course, is the Holy Scripture, particularly the Gospels. But in addition, holy icons. That's somewhat of an icon behind me. Holy icons, liturgical texts of the day or season, writings of the spiritual fathers and mothers, and works of spirituality may be used. How important it is to develop meditation, a meditative posture in prayer, a listening to the Word of God, listening from the heart each and every day. Otherwise, we run the risk of becoming like the three kinds of soil in the parable of the sower, Mark 4:15-19. When the seed, that is the word, is sown on the path, as soon as they hear, Satan comes at once and takes away the word. When sown on rocky ground, when they hear the word, they receive it at once with joy, but they have no root. They last only a small time. Then when tribulation or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Finally, those sown among the thorns react this way. They are the people who hear the word, but worldly anxiety, the lure of riches, and the craving for other things intrude and choke the word, and it bears no fruit. Close quote. When we meditate on a scripture text, for example, and most of us, that is the subject, an object of our meditation, the divine word of God, we make it our own by confronting it with the reality of our own lives. We put ourselves in the gospel story. And under the powerful influence of the Holy Spirit, we begin to identify with the characters and ask questions of ourselves and importantly put on the mind and heart of Christ in a prayerful way. Lectio Divina, the method of Saint Benedict, is a reflective reading of the scripture text that leads to deeper meditation. Third, contemplative prayer, prayer of our hearts. Perhaps the most difficult and yet simplest form of prayer. Its difficulty is the clearing of our minds of all clutter. What is easy about this form of prayer is the total and clear focus on God alone. Saint Therese, the Little Flower, describes contemplative prayer as nothing else than a close sharing between friends, Catechism 2709. It's a gaze of faith fixed on Jesus. It achieves real union with the prayer of Christ to the extent that it makes us share in his mystery. Contemplative prayer is the prayer of simple presence with one's lover. It can be intense. It is always recollected. It is the prayer of silent listening and love. Contemplative prayer seeks him whom my soul loves. Catechism 2709. You can see the catechism section on prayer. Its own individual section is a very rich section, and it could be used as an entire meditation for the whole year. One must consciously will time with the Lord. To do so requires being recollected under the promptings of the Holy Spirit. It is our poor and loving surrender to the Lord. I look at him, and he looks at me. This is what a certain peasant of ours, Little Flower, used to say to his holy cure about his prayerful before the tabernacle. There can be no better place for contemplation than in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament exposed. Third section of the talk is the battle of prayer. Regardless of the type of prayer, be it vocal, meditative, or contemplative, the Catechism devotes a whole section entitled The Battle of Prayer, or The Battle for Prayer is another way of putting it. You might ask at the outset, against whom is this battle? Quite simply, it is against ourselves and the wiles of the tempter, the evil one, the devil. It is certainly not in his interest that we develop a prayerful relationship with the Lord. The devil doesn't like that. Quite the contrary, the stakes are high for a follower of Jesus, for those of us who seek to live faithfully the Christian life. Prayer requires, as the Catechism of the United States Catechism says, 476, requires time, attention, and effort. Time, attention, and effort. Christian life of necessity is one of outward activity and corresponding need for inner retreat, a time and a place to wrestle with our own hearts before God. Without this inner retreat, the Christian life runs the risk of being simply a facade. Too much unreflected activity also leads to burnout, a lack of needed spiritual nourishment. We can easily become sheep without a shepherd, directionless, helpless, vulnerable to the seductions and attacks of the evil one. Prayer is not always easy, even for the saints. For sure, it is both a gift of grace, it's God's moving and working within us, and a determined part response on our part. So it's God's grace working within us, and it's our response to that grace, a determined response. But so much often gets in the way. It might be that we simply do not feel like praying. I know you've all had that experience. I certainly have. Perhaps we convince ourselves we try to pray, but simply fail to experience His presence. After all, it's His presence, not our presence. We easily give up and lose confidence. These are experiences that each of us has had from time to time. The Catechism says, the spiritual battle of the Christian's new life is inseparable from the battle of prayer. Catechism 2725. The Catechism is very pastorally sensitive and practical with response to the components of the battle for and of prayer. At the outset, it states what prayer is not. It is not psychological activity, nor is it an effort to concentration simply to fill a mental void. It is not merely human efforts. This is implicit misconception on the part of each of us at times, that my prayer is not good. Well, it's God's prayer working in and through us. Prayer is importantly the work of the Holy Spirit. As St. John Paul II repeatedly states, prayer is the breath of the Holy Spirit. I like that image, the breath of the Holy Spirit moving and working within us. For others, the mentality of this present world can easily, like a thief in the night, penetrate our lives. In this case, prayer is erroneously seen as an activity that can be considered true if verifiable by reason and science. Yet in reality, prayer is a mystery that overflows our conscious and unconscious lives. Catechism 2727. The bottom line mentality also mistakenly turns the success, quote unquote, of prayer into a profit and loss statement. We had our finance committee in this very room last night, so I think this worked his way in my talk, talking about profits and losses. But that's not prayer. Prayer being unproductive is seen as useless in the secular mind. Still others see prayer mistakenly as a flight from the world in a reaction against activism. But in fact, this is Catechism 2727, Christian prayer is neither an escape from reality nor a divorce from life. Finally, our battle has to confront what we experience as failure in prayer. Again, this is all turned in on ourselves. Discouragement, during periods of dryness, sadness, that because we have great possessions, we have not given all to the Lord. Disappointments of not being heard according to our own will. Wounded pride, stiffened by the indignity that is ours as sinners. Our resistance to the idea that prayer is a free and unmerited gift, and so forth. The conclusion is always the same. What good does it do to pray? To overcome these obstacles, we must battle to gain humility, trust, and perseverance. Humility, trust, and perseverance. Catechism 2728. It is as if the Catechism writer were a part of each of our prayer lives. The Catechism specifies so clearly the two leading candidates for difficulties which we experience in prayer are distraction and dryness. We can draw hope from our own little flower, from a passage from her autobiography on the experience of spiritual dryness that should give us some comfort. It is easy to forget that, even though she is always pictured with roses, She suffered terribly from tuberculosis, and they hemorrhaged it a great deal. And she writes, and I quote, "When my heart, weary of the enveloping darkness, tries to find some rest and strength in the thought of an everlasting life to come, my anguish only increases." This is the little flower. "It seems to me that darkness itself, borrowing the voice of the unbeliever, cries mockingly. You dream of a land of light and fragrance. You believe the creator of these wonders will be yours forever. You think to escape one day from the mists in which you now languish. Hope on, hope on. Look forward to death. It will give you not what you hope for, but a night darker, the night of utter nothingness." Le Petit Fleur. "This description of what I suffer," she says, this is Dorothy Day now, "is as far removed from reality as the painter's rough outline from the model he copies. But to write more might be to blaspheme. Even now, I may have said too much. May God forgive me. He knows how I try to live by faith, even though it affords me no consolation. I have made more acts of faith during the past year than all the rest of my life." That's Dorothy Day. "Two frequent temptations threaten prayer: lack of faith and exedia, a form of depression stemming from lax ascetical prayer that leads to discouragement." Is anyone listening? What if I fail to get what I'm praying for? Is he really there? I keep coming back to Jesus' response, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." John 15:5. "Some stop praying because they think their petition is not heard." Here two questions should be asked. Why do we think our petition has not been heard? How is our prayer heard? How is it efficacious? From the Catechism 2734. In the first place, we ought to be astonished by this fact when we praise God or give him thanks for his benefits in general. We are not particularly concerned whether or not our prayer is acceptable to him. On the other hand, we demand to see the results of our petitions. What is the image of God that motivates our prayer, an instrument to be used, or the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? "You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly." This is the Catechism 2737. "God cannot answer us, for he desires our well-being, our life." "Do not be troubled if you do not immediately receive from God what you ask him, for he desires to do something even greater for you," for us, "while you cling to him in prayer." Catechism 2737. How is our prayer efficacious then? It is ultimately a matter of our faith, of our filial trust, son-like, daughter-like trust. It is the Holy Spirit of Jesus within us. The prayer of Jesus makes Christian prayer an efficacious petition. He is its model. He prays in us and with us. We are never alone in our efforts at prayer. Jesus also prays for us, in our place, and on our behalf. All our petitions were gathered up once for all in his cry on the cross and in his resurrection, heard by the Father. If our prayer is resolutely united with that of Jesus, in trust and boldness as children, we obtain all that we ask in his name, even more than any particular thing, the Holy Spirit himself, who contains all gifts. Catechism 2741. When all is said and done, then, precisely because prayer is of the Holy Spirit, our challenge is simply to persevere in love. I think those are the three operative, to persevere in love. Our challenge is simply to persevere in love with all the obstacles and difficulties that I have just mentioned, and to yield to the movement of the Spirit within us. Bishop Murnau once wrote, "Prayer is not a luxury. It is more than a friendly invitation. Prayer is an imperative, a demand, a vital necessity." But our God never imposes a command without giving the necessary resources. Thus, we are given the Holy Spirit who prays within us. One of the fundamental teachings of the Church is that we are temples of the Holy Spirit. And if we do not allow the Spirit to lead us, we fall back into the slavery of sin. Catechism 2744. In the end, however, prayer and Christian life are inseparable, for they concern the same love, the same renunciation, proceeding from love, the same filial and loving conformity with the Father's plan of love, the same transformation in the Holy Spirit, who conforms us more and more to Christ Jesus, the same love for all men, the love with which Jesus has loved us. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. This I command you, to love one another. Catechism 2745. As you leave here this morning to return to the desert of your very busy lives, be conscious of the Holy Spirit within you. Listen to his voice, the voice of prayer. Prayer is centered not upon us, but upon God. The voice of prayer. It's an emptying of oneself, not for its own sake, but for the sake of being filled with God and entering into a deeper relationship with him. Despite the difficulties, the Holy Spirit will lead you and me also into the desert. That's the place to be in these days of Lent particularly. I know this is my life. Hopefully you will find an oasis somewhere in the desert of your lives. That oasis is the living presence of God in your lives, and you will know him in your prayer, in his prayer, with you and me. A blessed continuation of Lent. So the three sections of the talk this morning, and you can see much came from the Catechism, but some thoughts on prayer in general, two expressions on prayer, Catechism of the Catholic Church, and the battle of prayer. We will have the week after Easter free. I think we will have prayed enough during that time, and not to get you up so early or get me up that early. You know, we won't have it in April, but we'll have it in May and June. May 2nd is Mary's prayer, the rosary, appropriate for the month of May. And June 6th will be the Our Father, the most perfect prayer. And both will be taken a lot from the Catechism. The Catechism section on prayer, I encourage you to read. It's a very rich section on prayer. It's a whole section devoted to prayer. That's the last section of the Catechism. And again, since the Holy Father has called this year the year of prayer, I think he was listening to our meditations here. Maybe you got the idea. This document put out by the congregation, the Dicastery, they call them now, for evangelization, is called Teach Us to Pray, the Living Year of Prayer in Preparation for the Great Jubilee 2025. So, Perry, you can, our home office listeners now can turn their machine off as you turn ours off.